Christ New York, and we want to be a Christ community of thoughtful faith and action. That's kind of our vision statement, kind of what we're about. So a number of things that we're doing along those lines. If you guys want to look in your bulletin, there's all kinds of announcements. The first one is about community groups, which I'm not going to go into detail about because our brother Matt's going to share about that in a minute. So we'll talk about that in a second. But that's the community groups are small groups for adults, meaning roughly college. But if you are college and down, if you are a student in high school or middle school, we want to encourage you to come out to Young Disciples. Young Disciples is our Friday group. We have a lot of fun. This last Friday night, we did an interesting kind of a study, and then we shared with each other, talked about our lives with each other, prayed for one another. Then we had a wacky game of shuffle butt, which if you've never played shuffle butt, it's like the most violent musical chairs you'd ever imagine. A lot of fun. Nobody got hurt, I think. And if you are a student, if you're in middle school, high school, even sixth grade, Friday night, 8 o'clock right here, hope you come out. Okay. The next announcement is something called Sunday study groups. And if you guys are interested in learning more about the faith, whether you are new to the whole church thing, or whether you have been going to church for a long time and you just want to dig a little deeper into what we believe and understand a little bit more about what we call theology, or if you are have already been like studying theology for years and you just want to dig deeper with a group of other Christians. I want to encourage you guys to sign up for our Sunday study group. The title of it is Sound Doctrine. And what we're going to do is we're going to learn about the kind of foundational Christian beliefs through music. So every week, we're going to cover a certain theological topic, a topic that's way too big to cover in one lesson, but it will be ambitious. And what we're going to do is listen to a song and kind of that use that song as our gateway to thinking about that doctrine. The song will be either a hymn or a praise song or gospel music or Christian radio or Christian hip hop. I don't know, whatever kind of music speaks to that topic. And in addition to listening to music and discussing it, you guys will have readings, and it doesn't matter what level you're coming in at. If you're a seventh grader who just got baptized, or if you are, you know, 85 years old and studying theology all your life, I think it's going to be a refreshing thing. It's very participatory and interactive. And if you guys are interested in it, there's more details on our website, and in fact, that's where I want you to sign up. So if you guys don't know our website, it's in your bulletin, english.hoc6.org, and there's a link on the top that says Sunday study groups, and there you can sign up for our study groups. I hope that many of you guys will be there. I look forward to seeing you guys there, and we're going to start in 2 weeks, and it's going to go for 8 sessions from 9:30 to 10:30 right in this room next door. All right? If you guys have any questions about that, feel free to ask me. Continue to pray for our ministry goals. If you guys are interested in helping us, we're going to go to lunch today, but last week we had a really cool time eating lunch right outside here, and one of our college interns, Colette, put that together, but she's off to school, so we need some help turning it into a regular. Colette kind of built the infrastructure, but we just have to continue it on. If you're willing to help, I'm not going to saddle you with the whole responsibility of all of lunch. I'll just ask you to help us take care of one piece of it on a regular basis. Let me know. We're calling it our Sunday Table Fellowship. I hope that it starts up in the next couple weeks, and we can eat together here at the church. Don't forget the prayer box if you guys have any prayer requests. And then leaders, we have a leadership team meeting next Sunday. All right, I want to ask Matt to come up here to kind of lead us in our prayer time and to announce community groups. Let's welcome Matt.
Hey, so I'm going to talk a little bit about sort of what our community groups are and what they do, and then I'll invite some of the leaders of the new groups that we're forming for the fall to come up and tell you a little bit about what's going on in those ministries, and then we'll kind of we'll pray together for the community groups. Community groups are groups of believers who meet together regularly to learn together, to grow together, to share life together and pray for one another, and really kind of work out together what it means to live this Christian life. The church-wide theme for this year is the centrality of the gospel. And so one of the questions that I've been kind of thinking about and discussing about lately is what is the connection between our community group ministry and the gospel? What does this thing that we do of coming together in community groups and you know, sharing and praying with one another and studying the word together, what does that do to help us be a people of the gospel? And I feel like there are a lot of connections, but there are three points that I want to kind of highlight as we go into this next year. And as I was going through this morning, I realized that if I just kind of list out these points, that they'll be very hard for people to remember. So I tried to follow Paul's lead last year and devise them into catchy rhymes that hopefully will stick in your head. I just came up with this idea like an hour ago, so bear with me. Okay, so these are points relating to the connection between community groups and the gospel. Okay, so the first one is, in order to truly know, we must learn and grow. So for the community groups, we put these into places where we can grow in our understanding of the gospel and what it means in our lives, and we do that partly by studying the word and by thinking about, you know, how we can put it into action and how it applies in our circumstances. But we try and do more than what people typically think of as just regular Bible study. We also try and really encourage one another to grow spiritually and to build up skills and spiritual disciplines that help us to see what God is doing in our lives and how God is at work around us. Just to give an example, one of the things we did last year in our Friday group, one of the themes for the year was remember, and we actually took three meetings and used those to write and craft and deliver to one another testimonies about what God was doing in our lives or what God had done in our lives. And that was something that, it was a challenging exercise, but it allowed us to develop that skill of processing what God was doing around us, seeing how his salvation applied to our stories and kind of seeing our lives in light of the gospel. So that's one of the kind of directions that we try and help people to learn and grow as disciples and to come to a deeper understanding of the gospel in that way. Okay, the second rhyme is, when we share each other's pains, the kingdom reigns. And we meet in these groups in part because maintaining these bonds in the family of faith and working together and ministering to each other and allowing ourselves to be ministered to by each other and just sharing life and really praying deeply out of our hearts for each other and encouraging one another in our struggles. These are all things that are part of what it means to live out the gospel, to live as real, to kind of practice living that sort of life and living that sort of community that points to Jesus' kingdom vision. And so we're able to kind of see God glorified in that way. And then the third point, connection between community groups and the gospel is, it's through our hands and feet that the gospel hits the streets. So these community groups are something that kind of give us an opportunity, give us an avenue through which to put the gospel into practice in our community. They're not just about building us up as individual believers, but hopefully, when these groups are functioning as they should, they sort of take on an identity as a group that's able to be a light in the community, that's able to participate in sort of community things, missional things. I think about some of the things that we've done over the last few years in the community groups, being involved in things like the Hearty Harvest and Operation Christmas Child and just various projects with the Compassion Network, and the community groups give us an avenue through which to engage in those sort of things. Just talking generally, in the vision launch for the church a few weeks ago, Paul and Dean made a good analogy, I think, that learning to live the gospel is like learning a language, that we learn it by really immersing ourselves in it, by practicing it, by speaking it, by trying to find ways to live it out. And I think the community groups are one of the central places that we're able to. You can kind of think of it as like a clinic in learning that language. It's a place where we kind of process what we've learned of it. It's a place where we practice speaking it to each other and living in that way toward each other, and where we devise ways of kind of speaking that language of truth, that language of the gospel to the community around us. And those are things that are really hard to do on our own, to make time for, to have the motivation to do on our own. At least that's been my experience, is that it's really hard to make the time in our busy lives to kind of make a priority out of our spiritual health, out of, making sure that we take the time to really engage in building up the kingdom, building up the body of Christ in the world. And the community groups, give us a place, give us an opportunity to do that. This year, we're relaunching our community group ministry for the new church year, and we're launching two new adult small groups. They're sort of, in a sense, built on the foundations of what we started last year. If you remember the launch from last year, I think the general structure of the groups will look kind of similar. Last year was a year that I think we developed a lot. It was also a year with a lot of change. And so one of the things that we're trying to do this year is to kind of build something more stable, more committed on those foundations. But I think these groups are also doing something new in the sense that they're really deeply influenced by our church vision of the centrality of the gospel and living out the gospel. And I think both groups really have a deep conviction to kind of live that out in bold ways. If you haven't been involved with this ministry before, I think it's a great time to get involved, not just because, it's the new semester and, we're doing things that are going to be new for everyone, but also because, just seeing these groups, seeing the plans for these groups come together over the summer and seeing the leadership teams that are starting to come together and the visions that are starting to take shape, it's just been really encouraging, and I think we have something really exciting to offer you this year. So I'm going to ask Elaine to come up and tell us a little bit about what's happening in the Friday group, and then Wayne will share about the Saturday group.
Hey, Elaine. All right, so just very briefly, our Friday group is meeting Friday nights at our house, Hayward. We're going to have our first meeting on September 9th, which is coming up soon. And I guess one piece that we really just kind of want to emphasize with the direction of our group or the focus of our group is really a group that is committed to being together to learn and then figure out ways to apply together what we're learning in our groups. And that may come in different forms, that may extend into different days or times or something like that, but really trying to work out together what we're learning and how that affects our life and how we live in the world. So join us.
So the second small group will be meeting Saturday afternoons at my place. And it's geared towards people who have kids or love kids, because we will have childcare services each time to make sure that when we meet together, you're not trying to take care of the baby at the same time and share at the same time. We tried that once and we realized it does not work. So we're going to have childcare services, and we encourage everyone to come and join us. And our theme will be the same as what was mentioned before, and that is the centrality of the gospel and learning how to weave that into the fabric of our lives. So we look forward to everyone coming.
So we're going to have sign-up sheets in the back. I'll put them on the back table. So so after service, you can sign up for these groups. And these are groups that I think, because of the depth of what we're doing with these groups, we really want to encourage you to make a commitment. And the commitment is to meet with these groups. These groups meet twice a month, and to meet with them for the next semester, which starts with the next series of meetings. And that'll be kind of at the end of next week, September 9th and 10th, for the two groups. And we want to encourage you to commit to meet for this semester. I know it can be a scary thing to kind of make this commitment, but kind of like before, I mean, it's hard to make the time to prioritize these things on our own, and I think it's important to, you know, have that on our calendar and make it as something that that we really make an effort to make the time for. So I want to encourage you to kind of think and pray about where God is leading you in your spiritual life, and if it makes sense to jump with one of these groups. The sign-up sheets will be in the back, and I hope that you'll sign up today. There will also be another opportunity next week to sign up, because these groups are, you know, starting in about 2 weeks from now. So you know, feel free to take your time this week to kind of think and pray about where God is leading you. But we hope that the Spirit will call you to sign up today. Okay, so let's take some time now to just break into groups and kind of pray for what God is doing in this ministry. And we'll break up into groups of, I guess, 3 to 5 people, and just kind of pray for whatever's on your heart. And if you're looking for specific things, you can pray for God, I guess, to continue to guide the process of helping these groups to take shape, to continue to give wisdom to the leaders, also to work in people's hearts to bring them to the groups, and just that the groups would be effective in what they do. So let's take a few minutes to break into groups and pray for ministry. These are the sign-up sheets. They'll be in the back.
All right. Thank you, Matt, for that announcement and leading us in prayer time, and for your very clever rhyme. hey, just real quick, I just want to acknowledge Will and Connie are back with Manfred. Everybody say hi. Hey. And just a reminder that newborns are adorable, so feel free to fawn, but they're also delicate, so try to avoid the touching and the poking and all that. All right. We're going to have our message now. All right, let's get excited. Dean's going to come up and give us a talk this morning. So, Dean, it's all yours.
All right, thanks, Paul. Actually, do you have a couple of dollars?
Oh, yeah.
A couple of dollars. Good morning, Six. How's everyone doing this morning?
Good morning.
How are you guys doing this morning?
Good.
All right. Today's topic, the Holy Bible. You know, a lot of times we preach from the Bible, we talk about what the Bible talks about, right? We tell people, hey, this is what the Bible says, so let's go do it. You know, this is what Jesus is like, so let's go do it. But oftentimes, we don't talk about the Bible itself, the book itself. Why is it so important? Why is it the central focal point of many people's faith? 10 years ago, more than 10 years ago, when I first became a Christian, the word played a huge role in my growth, in my life, in my conversion too. And I've done a lot of research on the Bible, like the scientific proof, the historical evidence, and all that, you know, the apologetic stuff. And it's been my passion to talk about the scripture itself. So I kind of designed today's sermon based on that, and I have to credit Skip Isaac, who is a pastor in Albuquerque. I learned so much from him growing up spiritually. And I think the best way to do it is to follow the way he presents the authenticity, the authority of the scripture. And the way he does it is he compares it to the works of Shakespeare. Everybody knows Shakespeare, right? Awesome playwright. We all know him, and we all had to study him in high school. Right? I remember when I was in high school, that was my second year moving from Asia to Canada. And then we have to learn Shakespeare. I could hardly speak English back then, you know, and then we have to learn Shakespeare. So I didn't like him for the longest time, you know, but afterwards it got a little bit better. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to present you 8 facts and 2 questions. If you get those questions right, I give you post money. Okay? And since I know the answers to the questions, if no one can get those questions, I keep the money for myself. Right, Paul? All right, so let's do it. Let's do it. This is going to be exciting. I really enjoy this sermon. Okay, fact number one. Not only because of the topic, but only because I get to keep some money for myself. Fact number one, Shakespeare wrote roughly 38 plays. Depends on who you talk to, but most of the scholars agree that Shakespeare wrote 38 plays. Okay? So if you want to get the first dollar, I want to ask you this question. How many of these 38 plays did he write by himself? If you're even within the 5% margin of error, you still get that dollar. Anita? No. Okay, one more person. Just give you a best shot. You don't lose anything. 38? Okay, close enough. So I'm going to give you a dollar. It's Paul's money, by the way. Okay, here.
Thank you.
Okay, $1 earned. Shakespeare wrote 37 plays by himself. Okay? He co-authored two noble kingsmen with Fletcher. Anyways, that's one of the facts. So fact number two. There are 66 books in the Bible. Now, let's do this afterwards. But if you can cite, if you can read through, no, if you can memorize all 66 books, the name of the books, I'll give you another dollar. And if you have to do it in 66 seconds, okay? And I'll double up the money if you can do it faster than me. I timed myself last night. I took about 40 seconds. Okay, if you can do it better than that, I give you my own money too. So, 38 plays by Shakespeare and 66 books in the Bible. You do the math. Which one is more? Fact number three. It took Shakespeare roughly 22 years to complete the 38 plays. 38 plays, 22 years. Okay? Fact number four. Roughly 40 human authors spent 1,600 years to write the 66 books in the Bible. How long did Shakespeare take? 22 years, right? 22 years, 38 plays, 1,600 years, 66 books. Hey, a lot of sixes. I like that. Okay. Fact number five. Shakespeare wrote 38 plays in beautiful, classic English. English, I do not understand. But from what I was told, it's beautiful and it's classic. I'll take their word for it. Fact number six. The Bible was written in 3 different languages. Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. And it's written by people from all walks of life. David and Solomon were kings. Moses is a shepherd. Joshua is a military general. Peter and John, they were fishermen. Matthew, tax collector. Luke, a medical doctor. Right? And we got Paul, who's a theologian. Right? So three languages in the span of 1600 years by all kinds of people. Isn't it surprising how the message is so consistent? Right? Isn't it amazing how when people talk about God's love, God's character, nothing changed in the span of 1600 years? It makes you wonder, there's going to be more behind that, behind the human authorship, right? Okay, so back to the formal question. Question number one that I ask you, that Einstein asked you, which one's easier to preserve, Shakespeare's plays or the Bible? Logically, applying common sense, which one's easier? Shakespeare's plays, right? Okay? But how about this fact? Fact number seven. There were blanks, there were gaps in all of the 400-year-old plays. And the modern scholars had to fill in the blank. Actually, when you study Hamlet or Macbeth in high school, it's not 100% Shakespeare, okay? There were some parts that were filled in by the scholars. I don't even know which ones. Could they all sound the same to me? It's all Greek to me. But did you guys know that before? I didn't know that before. How about next fact? Knowing that Shakespeare's play is supposed to be easier to preserve, to be copied. Fact number eight. There are no major differences in the biblical manuscripts. And that's the amazing part. If you compare the New Testament, now we're just talking about New Testament. We'll talk about Old Testament later, okay? If we just talk about the New Testament, so far they've found 200,000 copies, 200,000 manuscripts. I have to admit that not all are complete New Testament manuscripts. A lot of them contain only part of it. But compare that number to the next high, Homer's Iliad. There's only 643 copies. And I want to point to you a fact that the very first copy is written only 25 years after the original. Do you guys know what that means? Chronologically? A lot of people argue, criticize the Bible to be just a book full of legends, right? Full of fairy tales. Right, it's legend. Well, granted, if today we write a Bible about Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, yeah, you can argue that. But if you write something that only happened 25 years ago, you can hardly call that a legend, right? If I write an event that happened in the 90s or 80s, and could you call that a legend? You can do that. And the best thing about that is when the Bible is written, a lot of the eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry, they were still alive. That's why in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, you know what? A lot of those 500 eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, they were still alive. If you don't believe that Jesus actually died and rose from death, go talk to these people. They saw him after the resurrection. Don't just take my word for it. Go and talk to them. Brings us to the next question. Why is it that the Bible is being criticized so much? Not just by non-believers, not just by Bible critics, even by Christians, by the disciples of Christ. Why is it that we can't find answers in the book when we read it? Why is it that we don't believe that's teaching the truth? I think there are many reasons, there are many answers to this question. It's really complicated. But today I kind of want to zero in and focus on one of the many reasons what I believe is true. Because we actually don't understand this book very well. We don't understand what it's telling us. A lot of times we were taught that we read it as a textbook, right? Word by word. And we employ a literalistic hermeneutic, right? We don't question it. We just take it as is, you know? But I think that when you interact with something that's living, something that's alive, it's so much more than that. We read it devotionally. We read it with a thought, with the intention to have personal reflection. We read it as a love story that God writes to us. And we read it and we interact with it with our minds and dwell with our emotions. Okay. Being open-minded is a big key to understand the scripture. And, you know, ask questions. Ask tough questions. I believe that you can critique this book. And by critiquing it, it's one of the best ways to understand it. If you don't believe something that's written in this is true, ask the question. And do some studies. Do some research. Okay, and there's always the leaders around the church that you can talk to. Being open-minded to read this book. So we kind of talked about how authentic, how well-preserved the New Testament is. How about the Old Testament? Do you guys know how the Old Testament was copied back then? This is an amazing story, okay? Now, we know the scribes, the temple workers, their job, one of their jobs is to copy the scripture. Okay, let's say there are three scribes working in the temple today. Aaron, Barry, and Charlie. Okay, Aaron, Barry, and Charlie. And on the days that they have to copy the Bible, you know what they do first thing in the morning? What do you do first thing in the morning if you have an interview, you have a date, you got something important going on that day? You take a shower, right? You make sure you clean, you smell good. You know, back then these people, they shower maybe like a regular person, they shower maybe once a year, you know, before Passover. And these people, every time they copy the scripture, they clean themselves. That tells you how important they consider the book, the job that they were doing. They go to work, and Aaron sat down, and you got this really expensive animal skin laying in front of him. All scriptures has to be copied on expensive animal skins. Right? It has to be treated. It has to be very well prepared. He sat down. He started copying. How do you copy your lecture notes? Word by word? No. Probably sentence by sentence, right? You can learn something, you copy it. Not so with these guys. They can do it sentence by sentence, and they can do it word by word. They do it letter by letter. Okay, one letter at a time. So when they copy Genesis, they don't do in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and they write it down. They don't. No, they do I, N, space, one letter at a time. And when they do it, they shout out the letter that they're copying too. And the copy has to be exactly like the original. You know what that means? That means if there are 30 letters on the first line, on the original, there has to be 30 letters on the copy. So every line has to be exactly the same. Every page has to be exactly the same. And after they're done, after Aaron done copying one page, he counts the number of letters on that page, on the original and on the copy, and make sure they are exactly the same. And then he goes to the middle of the letter. For example, if it's a Z on the original, he goes and count and make sure it's Z on the copy. And what happens when there's a mistake? You can't destroy the Bible. It's the living word. It's God's word. You can't destroy God's word. You bury it. Okay. If he made one mistake, you can do white out and redo it. Okay. You bury it. And after he's done, what about Barry and Charlie? What are they going to do? So after Aaron's done, Barry checks. that page. And if he finds a mistake, he buries it. What about Charlie? What does Charlie do? Charlie checks again. This is what they do, page by page. And after they're done with Genesis, they count the number of letters in the whole book of Genesis. And they go to the center again of the whole book to make sure that letter is correct. So what happens if it's wrong? You bury the entire book of Genesis. You start over. So you do 39 books from Genesis to Malachi. You count the number of letters again from Genesis to Malachi. And you find the middle letter again. And what happens when you made a mistake? You throw away the entire Old Testament. Oh, sorry. You don't throw away. You bury the entire Old Testament. You start over. This is how they copy the Old Testament. If two letters touched each other, what happens? You bury it. You start over. If the ink faded, what happens? You can't read as clear. You bury it. You do a new copy. That's why today we don't have as many Old Testament manuscripts, because they always bury it. It has to be perfect. But you know what happens when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls about 60 years ago? What they realized throughout the course, throughout thousands of years, there's virtually no mistake in the Bible that we have today because of the scribes, because of the New Testament authors, because of those people, the human Xerox machines who preserve the text for us. Now the question is, why? What's the point? Why go through all the pain and it's just unreasonable. It's just excruciating pain to do this. Why? Why is that so important to them? Right here. I present you at least 8 different reasons. There's got to be more. There's more. But I encourage you to write down these scripture references and take a look what the scripture says about itself. Now for believers, for the Christians today, I don't expect you to go and, you know, copy the Bible every morning and take a shower before that. Even if you want to, that'd be cool. But I think this is why. I'm going to read you. I apologize to Matt and those who heard this before. This is probably the third time Matt's hearing this. I want to read you point number 2 of a Jesus manifesto. Okay? So just close your eyes and listen to the words that Sweet and Viola say about Jesus. And what does that have to do with the Bible? Agenda Festo point 2. Jesus Christ cannot be separated from his teachings. Aristotle says to his disciples, follow teachings. Socrates says to his disciples, follow my teachings. Buddha says to his disciples, follow my meditations. Confucius says to his disciples, follow my sayings. Muhammad says to his disciples, follow my noble pillars. Jesus says to his disciples, follow me. In all other religions, a follower can follow the teachings of its founder without having a relationship with that founder. Not so with Jesus Christ. The teachings of Jesus cannot be separated from Jesus himself. Jesus Christ is still alive. He embodies his teachings. It is a profound mistake, therefore, to treat Christ as simply the founder of a set of moral, ethical, or social teachings. The Lord Jesus and his teaching are one. The medium and the message are one. Christ is the incarnation of the kingdom of God and the Sermon on the Mount. Personally, I have the deepest conviction that today, if I put this book over here and say this book is going to become a person who's breathing and who's alive, that person will be Christ. And if today Christ is going to become a book, He's the Word in flesh. If He's going to become a book, He will be this book. I haven't decided for myself which translation. Maybe today's NIV, but He will be this book. That's why believers read the Bible to interact with Christ. Okay. Now, if that's not motivating enough for you to start reading the scripture, hopefully this will. Well, I found this stats a while back that if you're an average American, that's pretty much everybody here, right? Average American, in your lifetime, you will spend 20 years sleeping, 20 years working, 6 years eating, 5 years dressing, you know, wearing your clothes, 5 months tying shoes, 6 months sitting at a stoplight, 8 months opening junk mails, 1 year looking for misplaced objects, and another 5 years waiting in line. And I didn't know that before. But do you know how long it takes to read through the entire book? 76 hours. That's it. 76 hours. You know what that means? That means if you spend less than 14 minutes a day reading this book, you finish in a year. Just 14 minutes. You can time yourself every morning or before you go to sleep. Just 14 minutes a day, and you can finish in a year. Rather than spending 5 years waiting in line. I feel like this is a much better investment with the time that we have. So to end today's sermon, I ask you this question. I know why I read this book. I know why I want to read it. I know why I'm still reading it. What's your reason? Why are you reading it and why are you not? And you find that reason, I encourage you to develop a discipline, a habit. 14 minutes a day, that's all. 14 minutes a day. Let's pray. Lord Father God, thank you so much for your word that tastes like honey to our souls. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through the living word. And Father, we pray for the folks who are here today, that Lord, not because we have to, not because of legalism, Lord, but Father, we pray that we interact with your holy word because of your love for us, and because as a response to what your son has done for us 2,000 years ago. Father, we present you with our minds, our hearts, that we may interact with the living word on all fronts, that we get to know Christ, that we know how to be a disciple of Christ, that we know how to be a gospel-centered being right here in the Bay Area. And we surrender the rest of the worship time to you, that Father, we know you delight in our seeing to you, offering our hearts to you. In His name we pray.